Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 3. Continuing on here in our Acts of Faith series, considering all the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Disciples and the followers of Christ, we see the Lord working in such a mighty way throughout the entire book of Acts. Okay, you can argue throughout the entire Bible, yes, but we're focusing only on the book of Acts here for a little while. And as we consider everything that's recorded there, we see God doing some mighty and incredible things. In our text this morning, what we're going to see is we'll see Peter and John, two good old buddies from back in the day, performing a miracle at the temple gate. You see, while they were on their way to the temple to go pray, they came across a beggar, a lame man there at the temple gate. And he was lame from birth, the Bible will tell us. The man didn't have an accident and became lame. He was born that way. And he was sitting there at the entrance that they were using. Unlike every other person that seemed to be going by that gate that day, instead of seeing this man's need and ignoring it, Peter and John stopped what they were doing. And they gave this man their full attention. But that is not actually what I want us to focus on this morning. Instead, I would like you to take particular notice of the lame man. For it's in him that we actually see a beautiful picture of not only salvation, but also in how a believer is to live their life after God does a work in it. So at this time, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to please join me in standing, if you're able. In honor of the reading of God's Word, and I'll begin reading in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And so the title of the message this morning is this: Things that are different are not the same. I know, deep. Things that are different are not the same. I think an adequate subtitle would be this: From Lame to Fame. The journey of the lame man to the fame that he received after being healed. We see the response of a broken man to the healing power of Christ is no different than the response of a lost soul to the saving power of the gospel. So looking forward to getting to the message this morning, so may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. Getting to the message here. It was not the news that she wanted to hear. The joy of hearing that she had given birth to a son was immediately snatched away when the midwife told her that her newborn son was also lame. Now, in no way did it diminish her love for her baby boy. She still loved him just as much. But her mind couldn't help but go to thinking about all the struggles that they were going to face because of his condition. He wasn't going to be able to go out and play with his friends like any other boy would do. He wouldn't be able to go and participate in some of the household duties and chores or go to work with his father and learn the trade. He wouldn't be able to live a normal life because of his condition. The struggles he was going to face trying to fit in with society were going to be great. And the fact that once he was old enough and considered an adult, he was going to have to sustain himself off the generosity of others. Any hope of a bright future for him seemed dim. His very existence seemed pretty much meaningless because of his condition. For every day was going to be the same. Get up, get carried to the temple by somebody, beg for some money, and get carried back to where he lived, rinse and repeat. Every single day for the rest of his life. That doesn't sound like a very exciting future. Little did he know that on that particular day at the temple, though, his entire world was about to be turned right side up. Not upside down. It was already upside down. He was about to have it turned right side up. This lame man was doing what he always did. But on this day, two men, walking in the Spirit, took notice of him. In the first five verses, what we see two different parties. Went to the temple, went to the house of God seeking help. Peter and John, the first party, went to the temple to seek the help of God. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the time had come when man would no longer have to go to the temple to worship God. They wouldn't have to go to any specific location to go and worship God. And yet here we find Peter and John going to the temple. They could worship him anywhere in truth and in spirit. And while this is true, there is something to be said about being in the house of God that makes worship conducive. There is already an atmosphere that lends itself to an attitude of worship. And typically, there are other people there for the exact same purpose. You know, I think of whenever I'm sick and I'd have to be at home. This was before I became pastor. And actually, no, I did it the last time I got sick. I was at home, turned on the Facebook live stream to watch the service because I couldn't be here in person. But you know, watching it from home wasn't the same. Now, it wasn't the case last time because my family was here, but other times when the family was at home and we would watch the online service, let's be honest, it'd get pretty distracting. It's hard to get the kids to understand, okay, we're not at home, but we're pretending to be at church. When they're looking around and saying, I see my toys, I see my bedroom, I see all my playthings. What do you mean I'm not at home, I'm at church? And so the distractions there were normally a bit higher than being here at the house of God. But sometimes, though, I just need to get away. I just need to get away from the pressure of life. And when that happens, I like to go out into the woods. I like to get alone out in nature because I found that there's just something relaxing, just peaceful even, about being alone in nature. Solitude in nature lends itself to reducing stress. And while I can definitely pray and worship God in my home, like I mentioned, my home has a casual, comfortable, kick off your shoes and wear your pajamas kind of vibe to it. Church, on the other hand, naturally feels like a more reverent location, helping my mind to focus better on an attitude of prayer and an attitude of worship. It's kind of like the whole idea of the better you dress, the better you feel. I remember in school thinking like, okay, I got a test coming up. And so I actually would put on like a nice pair of jeans and maybe a polo shirt because I wanted to dress for success. We all are familiar with that phrase. And I don't know about you, But just speaking for myself, when I'm walking around my house wearing my pajamas, I feel just lazy. I feel like I don't really have much energy. Don't want to do much. I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to relax. I've earned it. I work hard. I'm just going to relax, do nothing. And that's what happens. But I've also noticed that if I were to get up and actually get dressed, just getting dressed even, in my home, I already feel more productive. I'm more inclined to actually, you know, I might go wash a dish or two. I might actually straighten a room up. I might even go fold some laundry. I know. I feel productive when I actually dress up in my home. The same thing is true with church. You can worship God in your home, absolutely. You can pray to God and spend time with God in your home, 100% true. But that just there's something to be said about coming to the house of God and getting alone with Him. I love Brother Jerry. Amen. And getting alone with God amidst other people who are there for the exact same purpose. Plus, in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, God said, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Hey, when you come to church, you come to the house of prayer. You come to a place that is dedicated to getting alone with God. Now, at this point in time, here in our text, the vast majority, not 100%, but the vast majority of believers were Jews. And even the Jewish Christians would still go to the temple to pray and hear the word of God. For that is where God's word was to be found. They didn't have a Bible at this time. They actually had to go to the temple or the synagogue to hear the word of God read. Now, it would be several more years before the apostles began writing what would later become the New Testament. And so in the meantime, they still needed to hear from God's word. And so to the temple they would go. The need to be in the house of God regularly can never be overstated. It can't. It is where believers come together and can be refreshed in their spirit. Even the song service is beneficial for the believer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in" what? "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You see, there's a purpose to the song service. We don't just, you know, fill time. Say, all right, we need to sing a few songs, and then that'll get us to the 15-minute mark. Then we'll have an offering, and because we're Baptists. And then after that, we'll maybe sing another song, and then we'll have a time of worship. And that should eat up about 30 minutes, and then we can get to the preaching service. And so we can get through and fill up a whole hour's worth of time. That's not why we have a song service. We have a song service because we are actually worshiping God through song. And so I haven't done it lately, but I try to remind us every now and then that, hey, you're not singing for the person next to you. So let's sing "Open Letter." Open up and let her fly. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some of you are out there like, you know, Pastor, can I volunteer to sing solo? I like to sing so low you can't hear me. And sometimes that's what it feels like up here leading us. Come on, I know you got more in you. Let's sing. Let's sing unto the Lord because He is our audience. You're not singing for me. You're not singing for the person next to you. At least I hope you're not. You're singing unto the Lord. And so let's give Him your absolute best. But Pastor, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Okay, get a wheelbarrow. Get something. You can carry a tune. Figure it out. Just, oh man. If you sing, if your song sounds like "Amazing Grace," hey, if that's your best, give it to God. Don't hold back. God made you. God knows if you can sing or if you can't. You think God's going to hold it against you if you're giving Him your absolute best? Absolutely not. He'll hold it against you if you're not giving your best. Think on that for a minute. The church is where believers come together and can be refreshed. The reason we are admonished in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to be faithful in every church service, not just Sunday morning, but all of them, is because this world is just going to get more and more and more wicked. So we need to spend as much time as possible building up and supporting one another so that we don't fall into temptation. Haven't you found that the more spiritually minded you are, the less likely you are to fall into temptation? Why is that? Well, you know, Galatians 5:16. The spirit and the flesh, it's like oil and water. They don't mix. When your mind is in the spirit, you can't be tempted because you're focused on the things of God. But when you get your mindset out of the spirit, that's when the temptation can kick in. And that's when you start to sin. That's when you start to stumble and you fall away that way. And so the more you're in church, the more often you are spiritually minded. And the more often you are spiritually minded, the less likely to fall into temptation you will be. I can't think of a single person that was hurt and worse off for going to church. Well, Pastor, what about Acts? Eutychus, he fell from a third-story window because the preacher, Paul, was preaching way too long. He fell asleep and killed him. He died. To which I would rebut, Paul raised him from the dead. He was fine. No harm, no foul. Peter and John knew that they faced fierce opposition and persecution because of their faith. Hey, newsflash, if you're not already, you will be facing persecution and opposition for nothing else other than your faith. And so John and Peter, they purposed to keep their spiritual tanks topped off by seeking the Lord's help in the temple. Now the lame man, he's our second party. He went to the temple also seeking help, but he went seeking the help of man. Like any good Jew, he knew that giving to the poor was an important part of the Jewish faith. The Lord had encouraged a spirit of charity towards the poor in the law of Moses, so good Jews would purpose to lend a hand to the needy, to help out in that way, and they would give something to the poor. The lame man relied on the generosity of others to provide for him with just enough to survive. But it came at a price. He was not even looking up at Peter and John when he went to ask of alms. You know, I thank the Lord I've never had to be in a situation where I've had to beg. But can you imagine how humbling of an experience that is? To know that, you know what, here I am, without any power of my own to provide, I need help. And so I'm going to ask someone for help. You got to humble yourself pretty much to get to that point, to ask for that help. This is where the lame man was at, except this was him his entire life. He was basically an outcast of society. He was somebody that people would look once at, maybe feel a little pity, and then keep on going and forget about him as soon as they passed. Years of having people look the other way had taught him that he was different and he did not fit in. Man, how many of us can relate to that this morning? Maybe not that we're lame, can't walk, but hey, always been told or treated as an outcast. Treated like you're different, not good enough. He didn't fit in. From the first, even as a small child, he had probably grown into a shy, withdrawn, embarrassed person, a person that was unable to look at another person in the eyes. And the point is this: the man was hurting within as well as without. He was a living picture of so many people in the world. How many of us just go through life literally one day at a time? You just wake up and think, okay, Lord, get me through this day. And that's our focus. one day at a time. It seems like the entire world is oblivious to our struggles, completely ignorant to our trials and our difficulties. Nobody seems to see us, and it's almost as if we're invisible. You feel alone in a crowd. We may put on a smile on the outside, but it's just an extremely fragile shell that will shatter under the right amount of pressure. The mask that we put on is an attempt to hide the pain and the hurt on the inside, but it can never make it go away. The lame man was just going through the motions, living the rat race of life with no hope of a better future. Two parties going to the same place, but for two very different reasons. And it was there that God brought them together. It was a meeting that would change the lame man's life forever. We see what's happening in verses 6 through 7, that Peter gave the lame man not what he was wanting, but what he truly needed. The lame man wanted temporal provisions, things that would not last. He wanted earthly gain. He wanted money so that he could buy a little food to get by until the next day. Whatever he received would most likely be used up in its entirety before the day was even out. He probably got just a little bit of change, and when he looked and saw he had enough, he probably asked to be carried by the market stand on his way back home, where he would buy some food for the day. And he would use all the money he gained to buy food. But you can't blame him. That's all he knew. He didn't know anything else. You don't know what you don't know. No one had ever told him that he needed something even more valuable than money. Not once had he been told that his situation could be improved if he obtained eternal resources. What he was asking for only treated the symptoms, but not the disease. Peter tapped into the greatest resource available to give this man what he actually needed. He called upon the name of Jesus. Now, to call upon the name of someone means to call upon the authority, the power, the office, the nature and character of that person. The person's name stands for all that the person is. For example, a king may send a decree throughout his kingdom. The decree goes out under his name, under his authority. In the name of the king, I declare this. And people would have to do it because his name carried that authority. A government or a business official may send a memo throughout their department. And the memo goes out under his name or under his authority. When Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," he was proclaiming, "It is the name, it is the power, it is the authority, the person of Jesus Christ who will heal you. Jesus Christ is alive. His power, his authority, his name, his person is still active on earth today. If you are saved, if you have been born again, you have experienced the power of Christ. You have experienced the name of Christ in your own life. How was it that you got saved in the first place? Oh, wait, I call upon the name of Jesus Christ to save me, because I cannot save myself. I've tried. I've tried to be good. I've tried to do all the right things. I tried to give all my time and energy and resources to some religious organization. I tried to find the right place to place membership so then I could be right standing with God. I even got baptized. I went and did all these religious things. I tried to turn my life around and be a good person and all to get right with God. But none of that seemed to work. I still feel empty inside. I still feel like I'm missing something. Well, that something you're missing is the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, because you can't have his power, you can't have his authority resting upon you if you haven't called upon his name. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. By the authority of Jesus, he will heal you. Just as he was active then, he is active now reaching down and touching the lives of individual people. If you look around and it seems as though you've run out of options, stop looking around. Look up. Amen. That's what Jesus is. Though Jesus may not immediately fix your situation, he will walk through it with you. Amen. Jesus may not always heal you like he did the lame man. Jesus may not perform some miracle healing in your life. He may not even take you out of the trouble that you're in. But what he has promised to do is that he will walk beside you and help you through that trial. He will help you and be with you through that tough time. I'd rather have Jesus with me through a tough time than not. Amen. Jesus has promised to be with us. You won't have to go through your trials and troubles alone. If you have Jesus, my friend, you have everything. Peter gave the man something that money could not buy, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Money was not the man's greatest need. He needed salvation for his soul and healing for his body, and money could provide neither. Jesus' presence and power are not found in silver and gold. Peter had no silver or gold. He had no money or material goods. He had no food or clothing. He had no housing or shelter. He had no social or community services. He didn't have any of that. So what did he do? Peter couldn't give him things that he did not have. But listen, those things, those were the things that the man wanted and expected, and it was what the man seemed to need in the eyes of the world. The world looked at him and said, oh, you need some social program. You need to go see the Habitat for Humanity, and they'll get you a wheelchair, and they'll get you fixed up in a house, or you need to go to the soup kitchen, and they'll get you to see that you got fed, and all these things, or, oh, here's some extra clothes for you that I got in the back of my closet. The world would say he needed all of these things, but that was not his greatest need. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, man looketh on the outward appearance. Man looketh on, okay, what can I see externally that he might need? What externally might you need? Oh, are you depressed? Are you going through some tough times? Let's get you talking with a psychologist. Let's get you seeing a shrink, and then they'll help you through all the issues that you have stemming from your troubled past. That's what the world will say. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The world treats the symptoms, but God heals the disease. The man was not in need of these things. It was not the basic need of the man. The man needed to be changed both within and without. If he was changed physically and spiritually, he would be able to walk and be motivated to work. That's what God does in the life of someone who trusts in Jesus alone for salvation. He transforms them from the inside out. This could not be more evident in the way that the lame man responded to what Jesus did in his life. This is really the main idea for our passage this morning. The lame man pointed people to Christ by drawing attention to the work Christ did in his life. We see what happens here for the last half of the passage, verses 8 through 11. People came out of the woodwork to see what had just happened. They came running from everywhere. After experiencing a miracle of God in his life, the lame man joined Peter and John inside the temple, praising God. What happened after he got saved? He went to church. Amen. He was walking and leaping and praising God inside the temple. Wouldn't you be too? If you've been crippled since birth over 40 some odd years ago, never walked a day in your life, legs probably all shriveled up, just leaping for joy. Now, I think some of you might remember this. I think of that caveman commercial so many years ago. I don't think it was a Geico commercial or whatever that thing they advertised. I don't even remember what they were advertising. I just remember there being cavemen. And in it was a group of cavemen sitting around a fire. And then you see this other caveman just kind of out of the distance come up. Hey, guys. And they're like, what are you doing? I just invented this. I'm running. Well, stop it. That looks weird. But hey, I found that I get places faster, and I can catch food easier. Well, you better stop that. Or we're going to kill you. Not if you can't catch me. And then he ran off. And then they advertised their product, and it switched back over. And you see all the cavemen that were sitting around the fire. Oh, they all grabbed their weapons. They're all like doing this, trying to figure out how they could run to go catch the guy. I imagine this lame man leaping up and running around, causing quite the scene, really, because he was so overwhelmed by the grace that God showed him by granting him the ability to walk. He didn't care if he looked weird. If you had never walked for your entire life and you're 40, 50 years old, you may not know how to walk like a normal person. So you might be kind of a little gangly, maybe trying to figure out how to get your balance and things like that. And here he was like, woohoo, I'm leaping. I've never done this before. This is amazing. Look what I can do. And people are like, what is this weird guy doing? Wait a minute, that was the lame guy. I just saw him this morning. And they came over and marveled and wondered. The handiwork of God in the lame man's life was abundantly evident to others, and they took notice. People started running over to see for themselves this amazing miracle. You see, when God gets a hold of the life, gets a hold of the heart of a sinner, and washes away its sin and places within it his very presence, other people are going to notice. I was just talking with Brother Matt this morning. He said when he got saved, his friends took notice. They could tell something was different. He's not acting the same. And my friends, that ought to be true. If you have been saved, if you have been born again, there ought to be a difference in your life. God didn't save you just to leave you where you are. God didn't pull you out of your sin just to leave you there in it, but you're saved. No. A changed person, a person who is truly changed by Christ, will cause people to stand in amazement and wonder. A changed person will stir people to desire the same miracle in their own lives or in the lives of some loved one. A man by the name of Rufus H. McDaniel wrote a poem that captures this idea so well. Listen to what he wrote. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Now that he could stand, there was absolutely no question about where this man stood. Your life before and after salvation should not look the same. Jesus didn't save you again to leave you where you are. He saved you from where you were and took you out of a life bound in sin. Far too often, Christians will live their lives saved but not sanctified. If it would be like you've fallen overboard into the water and Jesus comes by and tosses you a life preserver, the kind that has a rope attached to it so he can pull you back to him. And you take the life preserver, you put it on, but instead of climbing back onto the ship, you say, thanks, Jesus, for saving me, but I think I'll stay in the water. Water feels kind of nice. And so there you go. You stay in the water. Well, you see, in this illustration, though, the water represents sin. The water represents the world, and over time that you're in there without a life preserver, it'll overtake you. You can only tread water for so long before you grow tired. And finally, you lose all your strength, and you start to go under. No matter how desperately you try to get on top and stay in the water, eventually, your strength will give out. You'll go under, and you'll drown. That's a picture of sin in our world, the water in this illustration. Well, Jesus, when he came by with that life preserver, hey, that's his free offer of salvation. He's not like, hey, man overboard, I see you there. How much money you got? Not enough. I'm not going to throw you this. Or how good have you been? How nice are you to other people? Have you done any religious things? Okay, I'm going to hold this on this a little bit longer. No. Jesus said, friend, I see you're in trouble. Please, take this. And he throws it to you. Now you're faced with a choice. Now, at first, you're in the water. And when I was in the Navy, we had a swim day off the carrier. And we were there in the Indian Ocean. Oh, that's some nice water. Warm, beautiful water to swim in. And it felt good. And so maybe you're sitting there in the water like, wow, this actually feels kind of nice. I'll have a nice little swim time. Here comes the life preserver. I'm like, well, I'm going to run out of energy soon or eventually, so I better take it and put it on. So you grab it and you put it on. You get saved. You accept that free gift of salvation. But then you're like, oh, this rope. Wait. No. Don't pull me out yet. This feels good. I'm enjoying my time in the water. And now that I'm saved, I'm not worried about drowning anymore. But I still want to stay in the water and play a little bit. Far too many Christians, that's how they're living their life. They get saved. They trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, but they don't get out of the water. They enjoy the pleasure of sin. Content with being saved, they continue to dabble in sin because they know how it feels and they like how it feels. Instead of climbing out of the water onto the ship, the lame man had to decide whether or not to stand up after Peter said, hey, look at me. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took Peter's hand. He had to make that choice. Peter held out his hand. That man had to decide, is this man crazy? He just told me, crippled from birth, to get up and walk. I have no strength in my legs. I can't get up. That lame man had to decide. I'm going to take this person's hand. Am I going to believe what he just told me? Seems ludicrous. Seems ridiculous. What do you mean? I can walk? But there was something about Peter and John and the conviction they had when they told that man, hey, listen, I can't provide for you materially, but I can give you something that you actually need. Look at me. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Something about that captured the man's attention. It's where he realized, you know what? As crazy as this sounds, I'm going to give it a shot. And so he grasped Peter's hand. Peter hoisted him up. And that act of faith is what healed his legs. If he never stood up, would he have been healed? I submit to you, he would not have been, because he would not have had the faith. Now, let's bring us to the picture this man has of salvation. We are like the lame man before we're saved. We're lost in our sin, powerless to do anything to get out of it. The lame man was born that way. We are born into sin. But then here comes a man who says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Trust in the name of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Call upon his name, and thou shalt be saved. Well, now you have that decision to make. Okay, what that preacher just said was kind of weird. I just believe in this guy Jesus, and then all my sins are forgiven. Pretty much. Bible tells us to repent. That means turn around, change direction, stop doing what you're doing, repent, ask God to forgive you, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Simple as that. So easy, a child can do it. Do you believe it? This is where you got to make that choice of faith. The lame man took Peter's hand, had the faith that what Peter had just said could do what he said it would do. He stood up, and it was his faith that saved him from his condition. If you're not saved, you are lost and bound and crippled in your sin. And you will stay that way until you have the faith that the message the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ alone can save you. Nothing else can. Jesus alone. If you believe that and trust in that message and respond to it, accept it, actually pray and ask Jesus to save you, that is when you demonstrate that hand-grabbing faith. That is when you can experience the salvation of God in your life. I think about my life before I got saved. I got saved a little bit later in life. I was 21. So I'd lived a little while. I had a lot of sin under my belt. Heavy burden to carry. But at the same time, the moment that I got saved, I know this sounds like, okay, this is just preacher talk. Seriously, the moment that I got saved, it felt like a huge weight was lifted off my shoulders. Knowing that no matter all the things that I had done in the past, didn't matter anymore. They weren't going to be held against me. All those things, gone forever. No longer was I going to be guilty for those things. I would be forgiven. All because I chose to take the hand. Because I chose to have faith in what I saw and I read in the Bible and what the preacher that preached the message that I heard told me. I believed and I experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you have never done that, you still got that weight on you. You're still like the lame man, just crippled, powerless to do anything about it. But you don't have to stay that way. You don't. The lame man, he didn't stay that way because he had the faith to stand up. You don't have to stay in your sins. You don't have to stay the way you are. You just believe and your whole life will change. The lame man never once thought he could walk again. Or ever. Not again, ever. That was a completely foreign idea to him. Maybe you're thinking here this morning, yeah, this whole Christian thing, this whole faith life and stuff like that, I don't know, that seems weird. I don't know if I can experience it. It can't be that good. You won't know if you don't come. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. Look at the lame man and let him be your example. Don't let your life look the exact same as it did, Christians, as it was before you got saved. If God saved you from sin, then stop living in sin if you are. I'm not throwing accusations out. I'm just saying if this is you, stop living that way. Get up with some excitement and leap, for that is when people will really take notice. You want someone to take notice and actually be interested in what it means to be a Christian and what the whole Christian life is about? How about you start acting like a Christian? Get excited about the things of God, and people will look at you like, wow, that person's weird. But they look happy. Can I be happy and not look weird? No. Because the way of this world, being happy is weird. So, things that are different are not the same. If you are saved, you are no longer the person you were before salvation. You're different. So don't look the same as you did before you got saved. We're going to have a time of invitation. If Miss Diane, if you wouldn't mind, come. I'm going to pray. And as the music begins to play, I'd like to invite you to respond to the message. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe God has shown you that, you know what, yes, I am saved. Yes, I'm born again, but I haven't been living like a Christian. You know what? That's something you need to get right with God. Not me, with God. Let me encourage you. Come to the altar. Just bow there at the altar and pray to God and say, God, I have not been living my life the way that I should. I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. Help me to live the way that I ought to live. Help my life to please you and to honor you, God. Let that be your prayer if that is you this morning. Or if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ alone for your salvation, I beg you, come to the altar and pray like, God, you know, I don't maybe understand all this explicitly, but at the same time, I know enough to understand that I'm a sinner and you are a holy God. And that unless my sin is dealt with, I'm going to be guilty before you. And so, Father, as best as I know how, I just want to pray and ask you to please forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I call upon the name of Jesus Christ to save me. If that is you this morning, I encourage you, I implore you, let that be your prayer. Come, accept the gift of salvation today. Don't wait any longer. We don't know how long we're going to live. Some of us will be in perfect health, but then as you're going home today, get killed in a motor vehicle accident. We don't know when we're going to die. So don't put it off any longer. The risk is not worth it. Let's all stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for all the pictures we see of salvation in it. Lord, from birth, we were born in sin. The Bible says that we were conceived in sin. It's a condition that we are powerless to shake. It wasn't our fault that we were born that way, but the fact is we were. Just as a lame man was born lame, it wasn't his fault, but he was. But God, I thank you so much for placing him where he needed to be. And God, I thank you for bringing Peter and John across his path so that we could see this amazing transformation take place. And Lord, the picture of salvation that's there as well. God, I pray that if there is someone here today that is not saved, Lord, that you would speak to their heart, convict them of their sin, Lord. Bring them to the place that they need to be, to trust in you alone for salvation. But Lord, also, if there's a believer here today who hasn't been living right, who has not been making good choices, who is living in sin, Lord, I pray that you convict their heart as well. Lord, that you would bring them to the place of humility, to where they will come forward and just say, God, I have not been living right. I need your forgiveness, and I need your help. Lord, I thank you so much that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all sins if we but ask. Lord, help us to live for you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.